Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from Lord Jesus. Amen. Talk about pressing the boundaries. What a prayer. Who else prays like that? Abraham pressed the boundaries. But then, of course, he's a man of the covenant. And people of the covenant do these strange things that people of the rest of the earth just don't do. If you're in the know, then you can talk that way. If you've got this relationship with God, then you can just say what you think. Only the people of God really know what God is doing. And only the people of God are those to whom God reveals his plans. So God reveals to Abraham just what he's going to do. This is not unusual because God had already revealed his plan of redemption to Abraham. He had told him in Genesis 12, I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the people on the earth are going to be blessed through you, as we know. He told him again in Genesis 17 what he's going to do about him. And in Genesis 18, he comes to Abraham and says, this next year I'm going to return and your wife Sarah is going to have a son. And for all the laughter, it was what it was, because God had revealed his plan. But God not only reveals his plan of redemption, he reveals his plan of judgment. And so to the men of God, to the people of God, he reveals what he's going to do. It happened before Abraham, you know, with Noah. The Bible says, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people, and he walked with God. So God decided to reveal his plan against the unrighteous nature of the people around him. Sin had become fashionable, and violence was fashionable, and the whole world had gone after it. And God said he would look down, and I'm going to destroy the whole earth and the people on the earth. But I will save that righteous man who walks with God and is blameless among the people. And he did. And now God says to himself, or to the panoply of heaven, well, should I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do now that I've already told him the overall plan? Should I hide from him the concrete thing that I'm going to do in judgment? No, I'm not going to do that because Abraham is the one who has the promise of God. I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So God proceeds to reveal to Abraham what he's going to do. But in this process, he mentions his covenant and the fact that among the covenant people of God, they're the ones who do what is right and just. That's what covenant people are and do. So just as he didn't reveal to other people besides Noah what he was going to do, because Noah was the righteous one, so now he reveals to Abraham what he's going to do, but he does not reveal to the rest of the people. God has a way of revealing his redemption and his judgment to the people of God, but in a way so that they always know and are able to tread between that redemption and that judgment, in a way that keeps the redemption and holds fast to that mercy of God and that forgiveness and grace of God, but also holds fast to the fact that there will be judgment in their character and their conduct and their justness and their righteousness and doing right and living in humility and having right character before God is part of the covenant. Not an alien thing, but part of the covenant. So when Paul talks in Romans about the fact that the people are not repenting of their sins, the whole concept was, you're really not people of the covenant because you don't understand what God demands of people of the covenant. And Romans 2, Paul says, God's kindness is meant to lead to your repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So we go between those two, redemption and judgment. And God reveals to the people of God both. Only Abraham knows. And only the people of God know. Only Abraham can intercede for the cities. Only the people of God can intercede with the cities. Puts a big responsibility on Abraham. It puts a big responsibility on your life and on my life. We're the people to whom it has been revealed. And Abraham approaches God in a rather shameless manner. He approaches God as though God were a father, a friend of the righteous, and bound by his own covenant. He appeals to God's righteousness. Will you, the judge of all the earth, destroy the righteous with the wicked? When you are the righteous judge. And in humility, he asks God six times for a favor. Six times. It wasn't just once. For persistence is needed in praying. It doesn't offend God. It pleases him. Oh, Lord, be not angry and I will speak. Suppose 45 are found going down from the 50. Okay, what about 40? Okay, I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. What about 30? Okay, 20? 10. Deal. Isaiah says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And you will note in this whole thing, he is bold, but he is also humble. Who am I to talk to you, the Lord? I'm speaking to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. Lord, do not be angry. Don't just wipe me off the face of the earth. Pray, put up with my humanity. What about 10. Okay, for the sake of 10, I will not do it. Luther says, prayer must be bold. Therefore, Abraham continues to pray. Prayer must be bold. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And just knock on the door, sometimes you may have to bang. This covenant relationship, when we pray for rain or healing or the things of this life or keeping us from the judgments of God or society or the city or the nation, prayer and the believer of the covenant believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and is utterly shameless when he kneels to pray. And when the chips are down and you seem to know the plans of God because somebody seems to be terminally ill and you really need them in the congregation, then go to the doors of heaven and say, Lord, how about 2 more years of this person's life so that they can serve you faithful? I really, really need this person, you see. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own people. Where did you and I get the idea that it won't make any difference if we pray or not? Do we believe in predestination like that? Maybe your prayer actually will change God's plans. No, we're not to haggle with God. Neither should we wimp away our prayer life in a passivity that ultimately doubts whether God actually exists and could or would do anything anyway. Abraham is so close to the boundary, and he presses it, and he talks to God the way a child talks to a father, this gracious heavenly father. What about this? And how about 30? And how about 20? Oh, let me not get you angry, but what do you say with 10? It's like the psalmists who pour out their heart to God, who open themselves up vulnerably to God and just plain hold on. That's in contrast to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who were smug in their sin and the violence even done to their own guests. God had to take away everything so that his wrath against sin might be known even to this very day. Sins become fashionable and human beings smugly indulge in them, and we can get caught up in that thing too. And God's punishment always follows. In certain cultures, at certain times, sins become more acceptable. Gayness is fashionable. My daughter was in China. People would say to her, "You're so honest. You're not like the rest of the people I know." because lying was more of a cultural thing. I had a person from South America look at my front door and say, "You mean you only have one lock on your door and nobody comes in?" Because from where he is, thievery is prevalent. Sometimes in our democratic process, at least our politicians can point out each other's wrongs and maybe help to promote a little civic righteousness among us. And so Abraham prays, perhaps God will have mercy. And he did. But Abraham underestimated the pervasive nature of sin. Maybe you have relatives. I have a relative, and the niece started living with somebody, and it's been going on for 4 or 5 years. So when the nephew, it came time for him to fall in love, then he started living with somebody. Sin has a way of giving permission to one another to just do your own thing and just not to worry about the consequences or God's plan for our life or for our world. Abraham believed at least he'd get away with 10. Why, there was Lot and his wife and his 2 unmarried daughters and his 2 married daughters and their husbands. That's 8. Why, there at least has to be a couple more righteous people, and 10 people would save the whole city, the righteous and the unrighteous. The people who followed their character and their trust in God, and those who didn't. But there weren't even 10. There were 4. Those son-in-laws did not heed it, and neither did their wives. And so we have Lot and his wife and the 2 unmarried daughters fleeing when the angel says it is time to get out of the city and takes Lot by the hand and starts dragging him forward. God was serious about the covenant on his side, and Abraham was serious about the covenant and promises of God. In Titus 3:5, God says, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." It still depends on mercy. We work to be just and right and to live in forgiveness with contrite hearts, but it still depends on mercy, you see. And God had mercy on the righteous. Only we know. It is up to us to pray for the land. It is up to us to pray for the city. It is up to us to pray for God's judgment to be averted. It is up to us to pray for both the righteous and the unrighteous. It is up to us to pray for time to do our work to be witness against fashionable sin. It's up to us to pray for enough time to get your work done because we've graduated people who have already gone to be with Jesus. It's up to us to pray for political conventions that they may be right and just and promote a right and just government with God-fearing leaders among us. It is up to us to pray that God might be forbearing, not wanting any to perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of that catastrophe that ultimately decimated Sodom and Gomorrah. For only Abraham knew the plans of God. Only Abraham could intercede. And who knows? Perhaps God would have mercy. And he did. Amen.